Turn with me in your copies of God's Word or in the Pew Bible to page 485 to Psalm 73. As I have said, we are taking a few weeks away from the Gospel of Luke to consider some other matters that are before us, some like today, more personal and within the bounds of our congregation, as we look at comfort in the midst of pain and trial, some more cultural or national in scope, as we will spend a couple weeks looking at the family and what Scripture says about the family. So for today, we are looking at Psalm 73. Let's turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word, for God has promised that his word will not return void, even in the simple reading of it. Hear the word of our God. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you?" And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Stand with me as we sing to praise our God for his word. Psalm 119, selection N. First and last, that's 49 and 52, and then remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Father, our sinful flesh wants to find your word trite. We want to find it cute. We want to find it nice that it tries to speak to the issues of our hearts and cry out that true wisdom is found somewhere else. We are tempted, as the psalmist, to wander off like an animal into the wisdom of this world, neglecting the wisdom of our God. So, Father, grab hold of us in this hour. Put our noses in your word. Cause us to see, to know the comfort that can come only from your wise counsel. And we would ask just that, that you would indeed comfort us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we read Psalm 73, more than likely, at some point in what the psalmist is wrestling through, we would be able to raise our hand and say, "That's me." I look around the world and I see how the worldly are doing, and I'm weary of struggling through. I'm weary of trying to keep some sense of God's glory and His power and His splendor and His sovereign hand, His providential work in my life. I'm tired of trying to keep my ears attuned to His voice in the stormy waves around me. I'm broken. I'm defeated. I'm fed up. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm done. My friends, it is easy when we spend time in our day, in our week, in our month, in our years, surveying the land around us, if we get distracted by the wiles of the devil and what we perceive to be as reality in the world around us, it is easy to fall prey to such temptations. We all go through the checkout stand, and we are inundated and badgered and are belligerently have shoved in our face how awesome life is for the rich and famous. We would not say that they are fat today. That's the last thing a famous person would want to be. But in this day, fat was a sign of health. And so we see the seemingly healthy glow of their bodies, and I often say with Sean Reed, they didn't get permission to put that person's face on my body again for that magazine cover. They didn't ask me. And it seems like they can go from marriage to marriage with no pain, no frustration. They can get together and break up. They can be fighting over their children, have their children hate them, and seemingly they are fine. Yeah, right. The psalmist says in Psalm 73 that he took that perspective when he had no more perspective on life than a beast, than an animal. Survival of the fittest. What I feel like I want, I go after because nothing really matters. Look at how they're doing. That's how they handle it. All go about it the same way. They seem to never be sick. It seems like even death is easier for them than it is for believers. My friends, let us step into the temple of God. Let us crawl into His Word and understand that yes, we face trying times. God has put their feet on a slippery slope. They will be destroyed. But let us understand what God is doing in our midst. Let us understand that while we face our most trying times, that we should hope in the living God. And my friends, for our congregation right now, this is a word that we need. It seems like in the past year and a half, it has been news after news after news after news after news. A very difficult struggle and trial. For some of you seated in this very room, and as we are called to bear up under one another's burdens, we feel that heaviness with you. And as people who are connected to the communities in which we live, we feel that heaviness for those whom we love, who are not part of our church fellowship, but are part of our family in our communities. I want to encourage you today to hope in the living God. First, God's sovereign saving grace is your only firm, perpetual hope. The temptation is, if I can get out of the hospital this time, if I can get this taken care of this time, if I can be healed this time, then everything will be okay. And my friends, we live in a sin-cursed world, in sin-cursed bodies that are being destroyed day by day. We will die. And as one of my best friends began a sermon one time, he said, "Children, do you know that someday you will die?" In our youth and in our vigor, we can feel as if we are insurmountable, like nothing will ever get me. As a friend from high school died suddenly his second year out of high school, in a freak biking accident. There was no reason he should have died. And my cousin relayed to me later. He said, "Joel, as I stood in front of Jason's casket, looking eye to eye at a peer who is now in eternity, I realized for the first time that I am not invincible." My friends, we want to put our hope and our trust in health and nutrition and cures when really our only firm, perpetual hope is God's sovereign, saving grace. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Our hope, my friends, is that we are in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Reformed brothers and sisters from the continent ask themselves this question on the first Lord's Day of every year. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And you can think What are all the answers we want to give to that question? That I'm RP, that I've been a lifelong member of the RP church. That I raised my kids right. That I was in church every time the doors were open. I was baptized as a baby. I was baptized as an adult. All of the questions, all the answers that we want to insert for that question show where our pride lies. But the biblical answer comes. And this is the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Amen. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. My friends, our only hope with body and soul and life and death is that we are not our own, but in God's sovereign saving grace, He has placed us in Christ and we belong to Him. Secondly, God's perfect prescribing word is the only script for your hope. The first part of verse 24 says, "You guide me with your counsel." And my friends, the church has gotten in a habit of turning to everyone else for counsel and advice, except to the Word of the living God. And we, along with the world, have drugged ourselves into a happy oblivion. My friends, we cannot listen to the wisdom and counsel of the world. We must listen to the only true wisdom of God's counsel. Listen to these verses just from Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By setting up a weekly appointment with a Freudian counselor that explains to him his real issue is anger with his father because he sleeps with his mother? No. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You mean we're not just animals who can be trained that when the bell dings we don't sin? No. We are in living relationship with a God in whose image we have been created. We are rational beings capable of being made righteous and holy. We are not just animals. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. My friends, these are just a handful of scriptures from one psalm. And our minds might wander to Christ's high priestly prayer where He prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And my friends, God's perfect prescribing word, it's not just another book to lay on the coffee table that we might consult on occasion to get another opinion about what we might do in a certain situation. My friends, this is God's living and holy word. This is where we go to be told what to do and how to do it. And oh, we want to shake that off. No, that's too restrictive. That's too inhibiting. I could never say with the psalmist that I long for rules. We spend our entire lives trying to get away from rules. But my friends, if you are going to live, if you are going to live forever, you must go to this book and see how God says, number one, you must be saved. And then to find out exactly how redeemed people are to live. Be guided by God's counsel. He has given us His perfect word. Be guided by it. When you are in despair, when you are sicker than you ever thought you would be, when your body is failing you, when you stand on the threshold of eternity by way of death, turn to God's holy, perfect, prescribing Word. Thirdly, God's eternal light-filled presence is the only destination for your hope. The second part of 24 says, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. My friends, we are guided by God's perfect prescribing word. And through it, we find eternal life. We find that hope of glory, God's presence. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. My friends, our hope resides in heaven, in God's eternal light-filled presence. That's why Paul was also able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we delight in our walk with the Lord. We delight in the faith that we have been given on this earth. But my friends, look around you. A season is coming again when we will be called upon to choose this life or the life to come, and to choose it right now. If our forebears were burned at the stake and drowned at sea and stoned and beaten and bloodied, if our very shepherd and high priest was crucified on a cross, what makes us think we will move through this life unscathed by the hands of other human beings? And in that moment, my friends, we will find out where our hope resides. We will find out what that destination is on our ticket. If it's more of this earth and all that it affords us, or if it is heaven and the presence of our risen Christ. Fourthly, God Himself is the only giver of hope. Not to sound like a late night TV pitchman, but you won't find this anywhere else. There is no other being in the universe promising you this hope. There is no other energy source or higher power who can give you the hope. Glad we got that fixed. God Himself is the only giver of hope. And the psalmist asks it this way, "Whom have I in heaven but You?" Listen to how people talk about heaven. Sometimes you wonder if Jesus will even be there. And if He isn't, if they would care. Because they're going to play golf and eat at the eternal buffet and see grandma and grandpa and Uncle Bill and Uncle Johnny and Aunt Tammy. They're going to see all these people and it's like, wow, anybody else there you want to see? A good friend of mine in Pennsylvania lost his father in January. His father and his mom were going to bed and his mom was already in bed and he walked in the room and walked to her side of the bed and shut off the light and walked around and got in his side of the bed and pulled the covers up and she said something to him and he didn't respond and he was gone. And my friend Scott was able to go and be there for a month to process things with the family. And he said, "Joel, I thought a lot about death and a lot about heaven." He said, "I've realized that I will probably see my dad when I get there too. But at best, he's going to say, 'Welcome, let's go worship Jesus.'" What do we consider the greatest joy waiting for us in heaven? What is our hope, not only in getting there, but what is our hope there? Can we ask with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but You? Who else can help me? Who else can give me hope? Grandma is great." A number of you know this because you are one. And I love my Grandma Horn and I can't wait to see her again. But that is not the point of heaven. Christ is. Just like He's the point of this earth, of this life. Fifthly, God gives hope to all of this life. So often when we are sick, so often when we are faced with the trauma and tragedy of this life and impending death, do we pause and say, "Okay, let's get our accounts in order." But I believe Christ would have you pause now if you are not facing such extreme circumstances and get your accounts in order. Because not only does the psalmist ask, "Whom have I in heaven but You?" He adds, "And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You." This would be like Jesus' language of hating father and mother and sister and brother to follow Him. It's not that we don't have any desires in this life. We might, if we're single, desire marriage. If we're married, we might desire kids. If we have kids, we might desire a vacation. and time away. But my friends, how do those desires rate in comparison to our desire for Christ and His will, His counsel, His wisdom, His sanctifying of our souls, His holiness, His purity, His light? In Romans 11, we read that for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Everything in this life is bent towards Christ and His glory. We're reminded again of Paul's words. So whether we are at home or away, whether we're in the body or out of the body, we make it our aim to please Him. And that timeless verse comes. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all to the glory of God. God gives hope to even the most mundane or painful experience of this life. The things that seem so insignificant because of Christ are of eternal significance. And lastly, not only as you live, but even as you die, be reminded that your only hope is the living God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's a little bit of preacher's license here in this verse. As if the Psalm's flesh and heart may not fail. But I believe he takes us where we are tempted to reside, which is everything is fine. I'm healthy. I'm strong. The kids are well. Everything's okay. The money's in the bank. We're all good. And Asaph taps us on the shoulder and he says, you know, that might not always be the case. So what is your portion? What is the strength of your heart? My friends, please make it the living God. Not even your faith in the living God, because that faith is a gift from the living God. Not even the holy living that you are able to pursue, because the Spirit gives you grace and power to pursue it. Hope in the living God while facing your most trying times in this life, even your very death. Stand with me as we pray. Our great living God, hear our cries today that you would be made our only hope in this life and the life to come, that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to you. We belong to our Savior Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, I pray for the hopeful encouragement of your saints today. These your sheep, many of whom are facing either themselves or with one whom they dearly love, some of the most trying times of their life. Father, show them by the counsel and wisdom of your word the hope that they have in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 73, selection C. Psalm 73, selection C. Yet constantly I am with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel shows me what to do and guides me in the things I plan. And afterwards, so shall it be. You will with honor welcome me. May this be the hope of our lives, that Christ holds us by our right hand in his right hand. And after all the plans of this life are done, that he will welcome us into his glorious presence. Let's sing and praise to our risen Christ. Now, at the close of this Lord's Day morning, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.